Thank you, choir. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm chapter 49, or Psalm 49 to be more precise. Psalm 49, or page 836 in your Burgundy Pew Bible. Psalm 49, or page 836. We're continuing in this series, Your Money Matters. Your Money Matters. Today the title is Your Money Matters. We're going to talk about riches. Riches. Psalm 49, or page 836 in the Pew Bible. What does it mean to be truly rich? Many would say a millionaire. We had a game show a few years ago. It still may be on. I don't watch TV. I don't know. Who wants to be a millionaire? Someone said that was the dumbest rhetorical question ever asked. Answer, everybody wants to be a millionaire. Some would say, though, that just having enough makes you rich. The government, however, places it around, and it slides up and down, around $250,000 a year. Got some accountants in here. You can tell me later how close I was and if they've changed it this week or not. Clarence the Angel, in Frank Capra's 1946 movie, one of my favorites, by the way, It's a Wonderful Life, said that simply friendship made one rich. All of these ideas have merit, at least in man's eyes. But what is riches to God? Where should we place our trust? A truly rich person has four key areas of their life settled. And that's what I want to talk about today. Four key areas of life where you need to be rich, or where riches should be. If you found your place in Psalm 49, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and then discuss them and then move along as time allows. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Sons of Korah. And it says this: Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Let's break that down. The first key area that a person should be rich in, at least according to the Bible, is rich in wisdom. Rich in wisdom. Now, I want to make a clear distinction today between wisdom and intelligence. There are a lot of really smart people. They have so many degrees behind their name, they look like a can of alphabet soup. But they don't have wisdom. They don't have wisdom. There are a lot of people on the opposite end that are walking around the streets of Goldsboro and everywhere else, and they have street smarts, and they know how to get around and do, and they can do things with their hands and all this other stuff, and they're very talented, but they don't have wisdom either. Wisdom only comes from God. Wisdom only comes from God. You remember Solomon? In the dream he had before he assumed the throne, he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for power. And yet, what did young Solomon do? He made a wise decision and he asked for wisdom. And God gave him riches and power because he sought the better gift. Folks, we need to be wise today. We don't need to be cute. We don't need to be funny. We don't need to be smart. We need to be wise. Wisdom is simply this: reliance on God. Reliance on God. Don't ask, why could we, how can we do this? What have we got to do this? Say, let's do this and go on. Trusting in God. We worry too much about our riches, about our finances today. I'm not saying that you go out and you put your checkbook in the red every single week. But we worry too much about stuff that doesn't matter. Wisdom says, God says, trust me, and I'll take care of you. Not because I have to, but because I want to, because you are trusting in me. I want to show you a couple key things about being rich in wisdom. In verses 1 and 2, we see that true wisdom is open to all. What does he say here? Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants to the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. True wisdom is open to all. Everyone has a chance to gain this wisdom of God, if they choose to. But the height of wisdom is trust in Christ, trust in God, specifically trust in Christ. If you have not made that wise decision today, I'm sorry, you will not see the kingdom of God. I was reading a book I shared with James that really kind of brought this point home. In America today, we have this mistaken idea that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Is that true? Not necessarily. You have to place your trust in Jesus Christ so that when you die, you will go to heaven. But isn't the movie's full of these ideas that, oh, he died and he went straight to heaven. We had a movie in the 70s or 80s, Heaven Can Wait. This guy died and he was a little angel with the little wings fluttering around. We have the mistaken idea that we're owed heaven when we're not. We have to be wise and put our trust fully, both for our material needs, but more importantly, for the needs of our soul and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, and he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, listen to this, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The offer of salvation, the true wisdom in this world is open to all. Christ died for all so that all may have a chance. But you know what? Not all will. You know what's even worse? Not all will hear. Not all will be given that opportunity to come to the Lord because we have this mistaken idea that all are going, because we don't care enough to step across the street, to step across the way, and tell someone about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The offer is open to all, to any who would receive. But people aren't wise enough to either give the offer or to take it. That brings me to my second point. True wisdom won't be accepted by all. The psalmist says he has a dark saying in verse 4. I will disclose my dark saying on a harp. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. I just recently preached on that. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. Telling people about your Lord and Savior to them is the most foolish thing. I don't need that old religion thing you're talking about. I got better stuff to do on Sunday. I need to go play golf. I need to go fishing. I need to. Paul also tells us in Romans 1 that men's hearts are darkened. You see, rich in wisdom says two things. One, that you need this wisdom and that the world needs this wisdom. But two, not everyone's going to accept it. I've always thought it's like discovering in your basement that you have the cure for every single disease, in this one little tiny pill. You've got the cure for every single disease, that's including the common cold that's plagued mankind. And instead of running out and telling your neighbors, all who are sick and dying, you keep it to yourself. Just because some of them won't take the pill, just because some of them won't listen to you, doesn't mean that you don't share the wisdom you have. And the wisdom you should have is the wisdom of trusting Jesus Christ, rich in wisdom. Let's read verses 5 through 9. I like this. You might want to mark this sometime. Why should I fear the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. Boy, is it ever. And it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Rich in wisdom, the second thing I want you to see, the second key area, rich in salvation. Rich in salvation. Well, aren't you saying the same thing? No, not really. It's to be rich in wisdom, to acknowledge your need for a Savior and to accept the Savior is one thing, and that's a great thing. But to be rich in salvation, to glory not in your own goodness and your own greatness, but in the glory and goodness and greatness of your Lord and Savior, to realize that you are saved from an eternal hell and that you are a redeemed child of God, to be rich in that, to have that peace, that confidence, that no matter what this world throws at you, no matter how bad a boss you've got, no matter how yucky a job you've got, no matter what sickness strikes at you, or even what friend or family member hurts you, that it all, when it boils down to it, doesn't matter, because you have Jesus Christ. That is being rich in salvation. That should make you joyful. That should make you open. That should make you want to share. You see, the first thing you need to notice is confidence in Christ makes me rich. Confidence in Christ makes me rich. You know, in the Bible, there is not a promise that God has not fulfilled. There are some that are yet to be fulfilled, but there are quite a few of them that have already been fulfilled. And that leads me to believe that I can have confidence in God. He keeps his word. Do human beings keep their word? No. Let's be totally honest. There are a few trustworthy people, but all in all, we break our word all the time, don't we? All the time. All the time. We'll make a promise to God. Oh, I'll serve you. Oh, but there's somewhere I need to be. Or, oh, I've got to go do something else. Or, oh, God, my mind is on something else. And, man, I'm bored. But we can have confidence in Christ. He didn't have to be somewhere else. But he came in the fullness of time. He didn't have anywhere else to go, but he came to this world to fulfill his mission. He didn't get bored. He didn't get upset. He didn't get rightfully mad at man. He had pity on us. We can have confidence in Christ. No matter what our situation, he's been here. He came. He died for us. And we can with certainty know that no matter what situation happens in our life, that he is our rock to cling to. That's rich. That is exceedingly abundant, as Paul says. Paul relates in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am in, And he doesn't mean like California, South Carolina. He means whatever state of being I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why could Paul say that? His confidence wasn't in riches. His confidence wasn't in the days of evil, that they were going to get worse and worse. His confidence was in Christ. His confidence was in one who had never let him down. Confidence in Christ, his salvation, makes me rich. The flip side of that in verses 6 through 9 is, certainty in cash makes me foolish. Certainty in cash makes me foolish. There were a group of people not too many years ago that put a lot of money in a high-flying company. And while the dividend checks rolled in, they were doing pretty good. But this company was a shell of what it really was. And this company soon took a great fall. This company I'm talking about is Enron. While Enron was up and high, flying high, people were making money left and right. But when it crashed, it devastated a lot of people in a lot of states. The psalmist tells us here in verse 7, none of them by cash can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. Boy, is it ever. What did the redemption of a soul cost? It cost the Lord of glory, assuming the form of sinful man, to become one with us, being fully God and fully man in a way that I don't even understand, to make himself, as Psalms spoke about today, a little lower than the angels, to become fully God and fully man, to give up part of his power and live among us, suffer horrendously, and die on a cross. But it doesn't end there, because not only did he die on the cross, he rose again the third day. It was costly to ransom a soul. We can't do that. There's not a one of you. There's not myself. We cannot be good enough to buy our way into heaven. We can't earn enough money. We can't do anything. Well, I live by the Ten Commandments. So what? You probably don't anyway. Read the Sermon on the Mount and read how you break them every single day. And if you break them once, if you break one commandment, the Bible tells us you're guilty of breaking every single one of them, all 400 and some, or however many there are. The point is, you cannot be good enough. You cannot earn enough. You cannot do enough. Christ did it all. I can't buy my way to heaven, despite what Led Zeppelin said, much less pay my sin debt. But by Christ's work, if you look in verse 9, I will not see the pit. The pit here is a clear reference to the afterlife, to a life apart from God, to hell itself. That's what he's talking about in verse 9. I will not see the pit. I will not suffer God's righteous eternal judgment because of Christ. I'm rich in salvation. No matter what this world throws at me, if I don't have two nickels to rub together, it doesn't matter. I'm rich. John 10, 27 through 29 tells us this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Think about that a second. An ironclad guarantee. Wow. Rich in salvation. The next thing you've got to be rich in, the third thing in verses 10 through 15, you have to be rich in your priorities. You have to make the true priorities of your life make sense. Let's read. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their house will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those that are foolish and have posterity who approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Rich in priorities. Where are your priorities? If you read this as an unsaved person and you read what happens to your riches, it's kind of depressing, isn't it? Where do your riches go? To someone else. All that stuff you've worked hard for all your life, at the time of your death, doesn't go with you. It is passed on to others to enjoy, but nevertheless, it is passed on. Heard a preacher say one time, there are no hearses pulling U-Hauls. There are no hearses pulling U-Hauls. You can't take it with you. You cannot. Again, we have accountants in the audience, and the government gets their share, do they not? Boy, do they ever. When it comes time to settle those estate taxes, the person in the ground doesn't have them. The government has it. Someone else has it. I want you to see something. Worldly wealth is fleeting. Worldly wealth is fleeting. If you're rich in your priorities, your priority is not worldly wealth. It's not worldly fame. It's not worldly anything. The Bible tells us that we are here for just a season. James tells us that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But you know what? As a child of God, you're not a child of this world. You're a child of eternity. What you do now does have a bearing on eternity. You will one day stand before Christ and give an account of what you have done or not for him. But your focus, your priority, should not be on the wealth of this world. As the psalmist says here, it passes away. It goes away. I guarantee you almost that none of you have hardly any, if you have even a dollar of your original paycheck that you very first earned. Some of you may have held on to that first dollar as, you know, a memento. But the rest of that paycheck is long gone, isn't it? Again, I've talked about your very first car. Where's your very first car? Maybe razor blades now. But the point is, worldly wealth is fleeting. I want to show you something else, verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do you think the psalmist here had an idea of eternal life? Do you think the psalmist here had an idea that there is a redeemer that would one day come, a Messiah? Yeah, he did. Worldly wealth is fleeting, but God's way is forever. We serve a forever God. You believe that? We serve a forever God. When he says, I will redeem you, it doesn't mean for a week, a day, a year, till I get tired of you. It means forever. When he says, I will save you from my just wrath. He means forever. God's way is forever. Where is your priority? Is it on the here and now? What can I do? How can I further my career? How can I get ahead? Or what can I do for a forever God to last for time and eternity? We have some people walking around, as the old preacher said, that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Think about that. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 is this. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For these things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." God's way is forever. Which way are you following? Rich in priorities. The fourth thing that you've got to get settled today is that you're rich in the future. Rich in the future. "Do not be afraid," he says in verse 16, "when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish." In verses 16 through 19, I want you to see the man in charge now will not be in the future. The man in charge now will not be in the future. Man, especially the sinful men, are only here for a season. They do have their purpose. The guy that's oppressing you right now at work or from the tax office or wherever, he's not going to be around forever. He's not going to be oppressing you forever. We are only here earthwise for a short while. We worry about the temporal and the temporary, though, don't we? We do. But if you look at verses 16 through 19, you see that these people that are in power now take nothing away, and more especially those who are apart from Christ are living apart from the life, from the light. Jesus said in John, "I am the light of the world." That guy that's being sinful and being true to himself truly, with his sin nature, and giving you a hard time, or that girl, or whoever, they're in darkness. They are blinded. They're in charge of whatever they're in charge of now, but they're not going to be forever. That's not your future if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you turn your future, your money matters, your riches, and you focus on what your riches truly are, and it doesn't have to do with T-bills or greenbacks or silver or gold or anything else, that if you turn your trust into a living God, you don't have to worry about the now. The now passes away. Because verse 20 teaches us, the man who understands his blessed hope has a future. Turn it around. It says, a man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. So what is a man who does understand? He's not like a beast that perish. If you turn that statement on its head, he is like God intended in communion with him. He is Imago Dei, the image of God, and he understands. What does he understand? the man has to understand what his blessed hope is. There is only one hope for this world. It's not a takeover by a particular party come November. It's not a revision of the tax code. It's not world peace. It's not peace in the Middle East. No, it's the blessed hope that we share in Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 11 through 13, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," don't be concerned about the world, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We have a rich future. We have a future that is wonderful to behold. It hasn't happened yet. People have wondered for years, as Brian said, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? It's going to happen. Don't worry about when. Even the angels in heaven don't know. Only the Father knows. Just know that it is your future. And you should be working, working, working while it's daylight. To be rich today isn't a bank account. It's to have rich priorities. It's to have richness in salvation, richness in wisdom, but most especially to know that you're rich in a future, that you are saved from wrath, and that you have a home in heaven. As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 354, I'm going to open up the invitation like this. If there is any one among us who doesn't know what this whole salvation thing is about, get it right today. Get it right today. It would be horrible to leave this service, to step out into eternity, and to face God and He say, "Why should I let you in heaven? Well, I've been good." And He'd say, "No, you can't be good enough. Well, I followed the Ten Commandments." "Well, no, you didn't. I can show you time after time. What is your basis for salvation? How do I let you in?" The only answer is, "I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. I claim Him as my Savior." If you've never done that, do it today. Secondly, Christian, if you've been trusting in the riches of this world, if you've been worrying over things that don't matter, little superstitions, little fables, little traditions, whatever is holding you back from fully trusting God, from relying on Him and making Him Lord of your life, get it right today. Get it right today. It would also be a shame to step into eternity and Christ to say, "Well, what have you done with your life?" "Well, I was a good person." "No, you weren't. I can show you this, this, and this that you didn't do for me. I can show you this, this, and this that you did against me." Confess it, get it right today. As we stand to sing our hymn of invitation, hymn number 354, please stand and sing. The altar is open to you.
for you. Please help us to be mindful of our riches and to share this richness in you, this hope of salvation, this assurance of salvation with those that are without and those that need. We thank you and praise you for everything you've done for us and everything you will do with us and for us. Please bring us back at the appointed times and hours. Please help us to be mindful of your word. For it's in your Son's name we pray.